We can't escape that there are wars going on. This morning's missionary update and announcement has to do with the fact that there are wars, internal wars going on in South Sudan. There's wars in Sudan when the South broke from the North, when they divided it. Now there's wars in South Sudan. We're worried about war with North Korea. Wars in Afghanistan. Everywhere you turn, there's wars. There's always a war going on somewhere. There's also always a war going on everywhere, all the time. And we see that war as we're reading in Acts. Paul's commentary, if you will, in 1 Corinthians there gives some insight into the war. And it's not just Paul's war, Barnabas's war. It's not just the weeks and their war, or harvesters and the war that they're facing. It's not just the war of missionaries and preachers and those on certain front lines. It's a war that every Christian is actually engaged in. Is to be engaged in. And to be in a war, you need to know that you're in a war. You need to know what the war is over. You need to know how the war is fought and where the power and the ability to fight the war comes from. And that stands out in our passage this morning as we turn to Acts chapter 14. Luke is not recording for us everything that happened in every town. There are some things recorded in some towns. You get more insight than in what you have recorded of what happened in other towns. And what stands out as Paul and Barnabas take the journey, I realized telling miles isn't really helpful. Even thinking about miles, the distance between these cities, isn't helpful. Because San Francisco is about 60 miles south of us. When you think about getting to San Francisco, you think about taking a car. They're not taking a car. They're not even taking a horse. They're not even taking a wagon. Although maybe they did hitch some rides every now and then in the back of a wagon. We don't know for sure. But by and large, their main means of transportation would have been their feet. They would have walked. And there weren't Motel 6s along the way. It was curl up in your cloak out somewhere and sleep, or maybe there's a small village, maybe you could stay in someone's barn. But they were traveling, and they kept traveling. They had to leave Antioch and Pisidia. Why? They were forced out of town by the Jews. If you remember, first Sunday they're there, they preach Christ. Everyone's excited. They're asked to come back the next Sunday. A whole week goes by. No issues. The Jews in the synagogue didn't raise any concerns. But on that next Sabbath, as almost the whole town was gathered, some were jealous. And they stirred up trouble. And they got the local government officials involved. So that they forced Paul and Barnabas out of town. So what do they do? They go on to the next town. This morning, we're going to look at just the first 7 verses. They're in Iconium. Give you one guess. What's going to happen in Iconium? The same thing that happens in just about every town. They're going to preach the gospel. There are going to be some, actually in Iconium, many, who come to believe. And there's going to be opposition. What's made very clear in this passage, in this summary of what took place in Iconium at that time, is that there's a war going on. There's a division in the town, and it comes down to an understanding of, a belief in, or a rejection of the truth. The truth. It's an issue of what's true and what's not true. It's not a war, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, of flesh and blood. And the weapons aren't the normal weapons of war, because it is a war that has to do with the truth about Jesus Christ. And as every Christian is to be involved in making disciples of the nations, Every Christian is engaged in that war. Now, there are other wars the Christian faces, a war with one's own flesh, one's own sinful desires. Indeed, there is a war there. Scripture uses the analogy of war for other things. In Ephesians, our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities. There's a spiritual reality, and there is a war taking place in that realm. But the war that we see played out here is a war involved in making disciples. A war involved in proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, the one through whom and the only one through whom there is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God. And the battle is over that truth. I'm going to read the whole passage, all seven verses. Want to follow along? Acts 14, starting in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. When they get to a town, if there's a synagogue, they go there first. That's their pattern. That's what happens here. Whether there's a synagogue or not, but when there is, they go to the synagogue first. They get to a town. What do? They preach the gospel. The message of the grace of God, that Jesus, the guy from Nazareth, who was hung on a cross with two common criminals, is no ordinary man. Though fully a man, he's also fully God. And though he had never sinned, he died on the cross for the sins of his people. That includes both Jews and Gentiles who would believe in him. That through faith in him, there is forgiveness of sin. No longer guilt, no longer condemned, but instead alive to God, reconciled to God, able to call God Father as Jesus himself did. That's what they would do. That was the pattern again and again. Maybe there was a synagogue, maybe there wasn't. If there was, they went there first. Either way, they found people, they find a place, they find a way, and they preach Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And usually there are some converts, various numbers, various degrees of converts, and usually there is persecution, opposition. And the degree to which there is opposition varies. It gets pretty serious in this town when it gets so bad that their lives are in danger, which would stop them from preaching the gospel. They keep going. Up until that point, they keep going. The town is divided. So what took place, what was preached in the synagogue, spread out into the town, and there's now believers of both the Jews and Gentiles, but the unbelieving Jews got the whole town, or got the officials of the town involved, so that the whole town then is divided. Notice what verse 2 says. Here's the issue. That there's a division, that there is, if you will, a war, is pretty obvious. Now the question is, what's involved in this particular war? And I love the figurative, or the picturesque language there, so to speak. Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, real boring language would have been like, the unbelieving Jews convinced, changed their minds, influenced them. But Luke uses the word poisoned, because that's exactly what it is. So potent a poison, it doesn't take much.
Some poisons, I suppose, you dilute them and it's not really an issue. Others, one drop in a whole glass of water and you're done for. What is the poison here? It has to do with the minds. What are they stirring up the Gentiles to? Well, they're stirring up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas and what Paul and Barnabas are preaching. There are no bleachers in this war. There are no sidelines. There's no Switzerland in this war. Oh, we're neutral. We'll stay out of it. You're either for or against Christ. You either believe in Him or you don't. You don't get to have your cake and eat it too. He's a nice, good moral teacher. If He works for you, that's great. No! The town is rightly divided. This is not a matter of, gee, what color should we paint town hall? The message that Paul was preaching was an exclusive message. One way. One way. To know and be known by, in a loving relationship, the Maker of heaven and earth. There's one judge, and there's only one way to escape condemnation. That's what they were preaching. The truth. It's a battle over the truth. It's a battle for minds. There's no wrestling matches going on here. There's no spear throwing. There's a proclamation of the truth, and there's a rejection of the truth. That's what's involved in this battle. The truth. It's one of the mind. Not one of physical. And the weapons are not physical. Look what verse 3 says. So you've got all these poisoned people. Verse 3, so they remain for a long time. You think, opposition, move on, right? Not yet. It's opposition, minds are being poisoned, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. No, it doesn't tell us exactly what they said, but we know from other passages and from all the epistles, we know exactly what they're saying. They are again and again and again explaining that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. They are proclaiming the forgiveness of sins through faith in Him, that He is the only way. You just read the letters that are in the New Testament written to Christians, and many of those letters are written to Christians who are being deceived by false teaching. They're not being pushed around physically, although they might be. The issue is they're being pushed around mentally. Others are attempting to poison their minds. It always comes down to that. That's the issue again and again. A battle for the truth. A war over what God has said and whether or not it's true. A war over, a battle over who Jesus is. The way you fight that battle, you keep on teaching. You keep on speaking. You keep on proclaiming. You don't stop. They didn't stop. They did finally move on when their lives were in danger. They're not going to do anyone any good dead. Besides, their plan was never to stay in any one town. When they moved to the next town, what do? The same thing they had been doing. It is not rocket science, as the saying goes. The message is simple. Simple enough that in 1 Corinthians 15, as was read for us a little while ago, Paul can summarize it in a couple of verses. Yet it is so deep and so wide and so precious, Paul can take 11 chapters in the book of Romans to elaborate on it. Paul said it one way in Pisidian Antioch as he gave them a little
refresher course in the Old Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises to the fathers and the Davidic covenant and the promises to David. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He'll say it differently when he gets to the next town that's not so Jewish and they're what we would say is pagan. He says it a little differently when he's in the Areopagus. He comes at it at a different angle, but it gets down to the same basic facts about who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, where he is now, that he's coming back, and that every single person, living or dead, will give an account for every thought, word, and deed. It is a grueling battle. It is one that never ends. Matter of fact, I do think to a certain degree it is harder for us because the attempts to poison minds are coming at us from our phones, from our computers, from the stupid screen on the gas pump when you're pumping gas, and it's constantly saying that this life is everything, live it up, you won't give an account to anyone, you won't answer for anything, there is no God, we've been evolving for billions of years, and so the lie goes on. It's constant. It's constant trying to poison our minds and keep the minds around us poisoned. You don't deal with that by punching people, hitting people, being mean to people, rude to people, harsh. You continue to speak and live Christ. It's that simple. But it is incredibly difficult. It is grueling. You know, the long uphill climb that maybe isn't super, super, super steep, but it has no end in sight, and it just keeps going. And it does. And it keeps going. Paul and Barnabas keep going. The Christians in those towns kept going. And we're to keep going. Fully engaged in this war. Because that's why we're still here. That's why we're still here. If you're a Christian, you're still here because you are now a priest. And you are to proclaim, using Peter's words, the excellencies and the glories of the one who has made you a priest through the blood of his Son, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We will worship for eternity. We will fellowship for eternity. There will be enjoyments in the new heavens and the new earth that are divine, and we don't get it all, we don't know it all, it's not all explained to us. There's a reality yet to come. His word will still stand. Christ will be there. But there will no longer be any opportunity to give the antidote to those who have been poisoned. That time is now. That time is always. That is why you are here. I wanted to go through Acts because there are so many verses in Acts pulled out of context, proof text, for all kinds of strange theologies and things. That was one reason. The second reason I wanted to go through Acts is because it's the church history and it's cool. But what happens is I'm going through Acts and letting the Word speak for itself. What do you see again and again? The Word of God goes forth. Like that old hymn. It marches on. The truth marches on through his people. And that's why his people exist. What happened in Pisidian Antioch, the previous town, in chapter 13? Paul preached. But then what happened? The gospel spread throughout the surrounding regions. And you're thinking, oh, I get it. Paul pulled out his iPad and did a little FaceTiming. And he did some satellite synagogue things with people. No! Every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and Joe, Mary, and Anne were on their way saying, have you heard? Do you know? God has become a man. And he's paid the price. He's provided forgiveness. We can know the one who made the stars, the universe, the heaven and the earth, the one who controls the rains that come and when they don't come and the harvests. That there is something after death that is wonderful for those who have faith in Him. Have you heard? Let me tell you. You don't want to hear? Okay, how about you? It's spread spontaneously. That's the theme in Acts. Acts will end with Paul in Rome awaiting to talk to Caesar, and it says the word went forth unhindered, and it still does today. It still does today. And if you are a Christian, you are to be engaged in that war. You're in it no matter what. But you're not supposed to be lying down in the foxhole. You're to be engaged. Every Christian is on the front line. Some front lines are more obvious. Sudan, North Korea, Malaysia, Indonesia, Afghanistan. But the battle's the same in every place. It's a battle over the truth. It's a mind thing. Wherever you are, whenever you are, whoever is around, you're to be engaged fully in that battle. Peter makes it clear for us. Just listen. Peter makes it clear what it looks like for what we might call the average Joe, someone who's not a missionary. I referenced this passage before. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." That, and that is there to let you know the purpose. Our purpose. Your purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. See, there's the war analogy. Talking about the internal one. Then he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they try to say something bad about us, but it's not true because we're living such good lives that no accusation can stick. No accusation can hold up. He goes on to say in that same letter, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, when they falsely accuse you, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. That's how we engage in this war. That's how we fight the battle. With our lips and with our lives. With every word and every deed, which all start with our thoughts. Yes, there's a battle inside of us, in our heads, constantly. I was reading from Peter, Paul, says this. What a commentary on what he was dealing with as he went from town to town, as he faced opposition, as he had to write to the churches he had been to guard their minds against the poison, the lies, the falsehood. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's how he fought the battle. What happened in the previous town that's explained for us that isn't explained in this town? When he showed up on that second Sabbath to preach Christ again, and the unbelieving Jews saw the crowds and were jealous, they started trying to contradict his message and attacked him as a person. What did he do? Call the police? No. Get mad or angry? Start yelling at them and calling them names? No. He kept living Christ and preaching Christ. That's how we're to do it. And we are to do that. We are to be engaged in that. Back to Acts 14. We need to know that this grueling battle requires a strength beyond us, and the good news is that God is there in it. Back to that verse 3, when the opposition arose, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, I'm not going to belabor that point again. I've talked about it in the past. Are we to expect signs and wonders? No indication in the epistles that we are. Are there always signs and wonders? No. In this case, there were. Were there signs and wonders when Peter spoke to the authorities in chapter 4? No. But he spoke to them, and what did they notice about Peter? His boldness. And what do you see here? They spoke boldly for the Lord. They had courage and confidence and the energy to keep on going because of the Lord at work in and through them. Common word, His grace. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the passage read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I worked harder than all the others." Really? Yeah, just read Acts. Now, this doesn't mean that while Paul's out doing this, the other guys aren't doing anything. But Paul traveled. Even getting from town to town was hard work. And then the opposition and the beating and the stoning and the false accusations that didn't stop after he left. He worked harder. But what does he say there in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15? "Yet not I. It was the grace of God at work in me." You've got to know where the strength, where the ability to remain engaged in the battle, in this war, comes from. And it does not come from you. But if you are a Christian, it dwells in you. Not it, but He, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, so that the strength to be bold and keep on being bold is there for the Christian. Peter says, "His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness." And His divine power is at work in us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Those who believe in Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's clear from verse 3 that the response to the opposition was to stay there and keep on speaking, keep on teaching, keep on preaching the truth, and that they did so not by their own power, not on their own, but on the Lord. And when they finally had to leave, because their lives were in danger, stoning usually does end in death, that's the point, so they got out of Dodge, but they went on to the next city and continued to preach the gospel. What you see here is the war illustrated.
The war that every Christian is in, making disciples of the nations, involves war. It is a war. It's a battle for minds. And yes, even in the Christian, there's a battle going on in the Christian's mind, in your mind. But it's a battle for minds. Minds that are poisoned and being poisoned. The antidote, the weapons, the truth. Who Jesus is, what He's accomplished. That's how the strongholds, that's how the fortresses of lies are demolished. That's how the arguments and the opinions and the thoughts are taken captive. The town's divided. People are against them, so they remain for a long time, speaking boldly. There is a war. The battle is over the truth. The marching orders? What to do? Not rocket science. And it doesn't change, ultimately. How that looks from town to town, person to person, Christian to Christian, time to time, era to era, place to place, doesn't change. Doesn't change. It involves our lips and our lives, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as holy, day in and day out, moment after moment, everywhere among everyone, with another knowledge in mind, a knowledge of the fact that His grace is sufficient, that His divine power has granted you everything pertaining to life and godliness. We don't like the wars and stuff going on, yet it's amazing how much we actually like grueling activities as a culture. Just think. Tough Mudder, Spartan, American Ninja. I'm not saying these are wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you can't do those. But we do those things on purpose. Maybe not all of you, or I know some of you have. There's other ways, though. There's other battles in your life that you are willing to fight. Whatever the cost. Because of how important those things are to you. Well, there's nothing. Nothing as worthy or valuable as knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Far greater than entering some kind of strict training regimen to compete in some event. Or join the army to go fight a war somewhere. Or making sacrifices here and there and saving up and making sure you have time for whatever it is that you battle for. There is nothing of greater consequence, nothing of greater weight, nothing of greater value than what's at stake in this war. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. And it is a deadly poison. Like, eternally deadly, deadly. That's the reality. And we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that as we face the details of our own reality. That includes great trials and difficulties at times, absolutely. Also, great privileges and pleasures the Lord has given us. But ultimately, to be in this war, if you are a Christian, that's why you're still breathing instead of pushing up daisies. I was talking to Bob Cheadle on the phone. Saturday, Carol was next to him, called. I'll use him as an example because he's not here to embarrass. He wants to go home.
He's at the care home, whatever you want to call it, and he wants to go home. Not home, home in heaven, though he wants to go home there too, but to go back to his house, to be at his house with his wife. And it's longer and longer. Now he's got to wait for the doctor. But he encouraged me greatly as he shared how he's trying to take advantage of the time that he's there to talk to people about Jesus. Some don't want to hear it. You know, okay. And he moves on. And I don't know if you know Bob, but he's a very gentle person. But there's another man who's only been there a couple weeks, and had Bob left already, he never would have met him. And Bob tried to talk to him about Jesus. Engage in that battle, that's a truth battle for the minds, knowing that the Lord is with him and his grace is sufficient. That heaven and hell hang in the balance. And he tried to talk to this man, and the man didn't really want to have anything to do with it. No, I don't believe that. But then, some days later, he came to Bob and asked Bob if he'd pray with him over something. And then Bob was able to give him something to read. Bob's in nursing home. He's not in Indonesia. He's not in Afghanistan. He's in Santa Rosa. In a nursing home. But he's on the front line. He knows why he's here. Do you? Do we? The fact of the matter is, there's another war, the same war, that's always been going on. It's a battle over the truth. The weapon is the gospel. Soldiers are all Christians. And the strength to continue on in that long, grueling battle comes right from the Lord Himself. His grace is sufficient. Join me in prayer. Father, be merciful to us and through us, that we would know, believe, and hold to the truth about Jesus Christ, your Son, King, Lord, Savior, and that we would be bold and vigilant, unceasing, untiring, undaunted, undistracted in the fight. Grant us boldness. Grant us the strength that we would, day in and day out, Father, proclaim how excellent, how beautiful, how amazing you are. As is demonstrated, like no other way, and the truth about Jesus Christ, your Son. May the truth about Him, Father, continue to have a hold on us and sound forth from us. By your grace, by your strength at work in us, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.